Not a surprise, but the Queen died. My mother would boast the fact that she was born in the same year as the Queen. My mother, however, lived in poverty. The Queen lived in royalty. They died within maybe months of each other. Even though there's a different class structure, my mother probably lower class in terms of economics, the Queen upper crust, no, they're both equal. Rex Murphy has a title of an article on the Queen's passing before the funeral, an anchor. Think of Halifax. We had family come back from Halifax on Friday. They came back in time. An anchor in an angry, unsettled era. So Rex Murphy says the Queen manifested, maintained the ideal of dignity. And then he says, dignity of person and dignity of conduct. And then he mentions duty. Her duty was to make one's whole life a servant in service of the idea of duty. Well, some criticized Elizabeth was the figurehead. She had no power, no political power other than influence. But Rex Murphy says that's all the more remarkable because here was a power that came from example. An example founded on the twin virtues of dignity and duty, which most politicians do not have. And then he says at the end, her passing has summoned grief, respect, and gratitude. See, in our world, she was an anchor in an angry and unsettled era from 1953, an icon of stability and perseverance and dedication. Well, Raymond D'Souza writes about her funeral. So on Tuesday, after the funeral on Monday, he quotes in 1 Corinthians 13, so faith, hope, love abide, these three, but you know the rest, the greatest of these less is love. And then he said, the funeral lifted up the Christian faith. Now I got up, I stayed up, but I didn't watch, I heard part of it. I read about it, but Mary got up at 5:45. Turned on the TV and she watched the Queen's funeral. Of course, her middle name is Elizabeth, okay? And she thought I should treat her as a queen, but I've been treating her and calling her a princess instead. She's not quite queen material yet, okay? So the funeral lifted up the Christian faith. See, I heard lots of scripture. Isn't that interesting? In that funeral. And lifted up the Queen's service in life. Lifted up her hope in death. And then D'Souza says, the Queen's love for the God who loved her first, her love for her subjects, and their abiding love for her in return was also lifted up. Now, before she became Queen, when she's 21 years of age in 1947, before the Commonwealth of Nations, she says, and you've heard this recently, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether long or short, shall be devoted to your service. Dignity, duty, service. It sounds almost Christian. How's that? See, she was the head of the church in England. Going back to Henry VIII, the monarch is the defender of the faith, the Christian faith. No, Charles has said, I will be defender of faith, not the Christian faith, but broad strokes, any faith, or maybe the lack of faith. See, the Queen exhibited Christian faith. Now, one time she invited Billy Graham to dinner. He made a special effort to come. I know people that were part of his crusades and came to Christ because of Billy Graham in the British Isles. So she invites Billy Graham to dinner. They have dinner, and near the end, Philip, humor, or is he rude? He says to Billy Graham, "It's people like you that spoil my Sundays." See, was he joking? Or was he saying something in a rude kind of way? Well, the Queen's kind of embarrassed. But her and Billy Graham retire to the chapel. And what they do, they pray together. See, before she was coronated, she took time, went into a private chapel, and she prayed. With Billy Graham, she prayed. And I guess she prayed for the whole Commonwealth. Well, dignity, duty, service. So where did we leave off last time, if you were here last month? And some of you were and some of you weren't. So I won't go back over all that we did last time, but the gospel is a never-ending story, maybe a concentric circle whereby you can embrace the story at multiple points and never miss the Christocentric message. So in this lesson, we continue what we did last time, the administration of God's grace, ministries in the faith community. So Dan sometimes gives the title, Ministries in the Faith Community. This is probably part two. See, last time we looked at maybe three particular ministries. We looked at the ministry of holding your tongue. Could be literal. Utilizing affirming language to build up the kingdom of God. The ministry of listening. Les, you said it. Listen to the Word of God. You said in Bible class, listen to the Holy Spirit. And listen to each other in confession of sin, providing therapy for each other's soul. And then we looked at the ministry of authority, which really is a ministry of service. See, we're empowered to serve, to witness, to become a living sacrifice. So we ended, and Andrew read for us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 35 to 45 last time. See, we ended with James and John. They come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, we want you, Jesus, to do for us whatever we ask." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Let one of us sit at your right, the other at your left, in your glory, in your kingdom." Now Jesus says, he doesn't really criticize them. He doesn't put them down. He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They say, "We can't." Well, Jesus said, "It's going to happen to you too. You'll die a martyr's death because you have faith in me." But see, when the 10 other disciples heard the story of James and John, they became indignant. Is there a power struggle going on in this band of disciples of Jesus? Jesus has to sort of call them together and have a meeting. And he says to them, "The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them." Jesus says, "You have the ministry of authority. And your authority, James and John and the other 10, is different from the authority of pagan leadership. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, like the Queen, must become your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus reminds his disciples that position, greatness, authority is dependent upon service. To be first, you must be last. And to be great, you must become the servant of all. So that's authoritative service. And so the fourth quality we'll look at this morning as far as ministry, the fourth ministry, is meekness and humility. So I can't serve unless I first of all have a sane estimate of myself and my capabilities in light of the faith God has given me. That's the Phillips translation of Romans 12, verse 3. In the NIV, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Thomas of Kempis says, "Always think well and highly of others." See, love thinks the best. Love believes the best. Love protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres, Paul says. And then Romans 12, verse 16, Paul says, "Don't be proud, don't be conceited, don't be wise in your own understanding." See, go back to the very beginning of Scripture, even before Exodus, Bill, to Genesis, and we find Adam's fall from grace. See, his desire was to know and to experience even good and evil. He wanted to be wise in his own understanding rather than less, as you say to us, the wisdom of God that we receive via Scripture. So maybe a fifth ministry we might have is active helpfulness. Now, question. Are you open to being interrupted? Interrupted by God? By people? By people God may send your way? People who make claims on your time, your plans, your patience, your work, your leisure? Is this the story of Luke chapter 10, the story of the Samaritan? Sometimes we call him good. Well, he's not good. He's simply a Samaritan who wants to serve. See, the Jew in need in that story in Luke 10 was an interruption, an inconvenience to the priest and Levite, who were preoccupied by their more important task, they thought, of spiritual service at the temple, not on the road. So, an example. A church where I ministered on two different occasions, I knew a widow. I'm no longer ministering there, but somebody else is. She lives in my community. Her husband dies, recently died, and in her grief, she phones the church building. She speaks to the minister who's there. She lives a few blocks away, and her request is, she doesn't say right now, but will you drop by, perhaps sometime today, and pray with me? That's the request. The minister is busy preparing a Sunday sermon. His answer was no. But, as a concession, Karen, maybe I'll pray with you on the phone. Is that okay? She said, thanks, but no thanks. See, my question is, she is the interruption, right? She is the inconvenience at this time, like Luke chapter 10. Did she really need a prayer? I'm not sure if she needed a prayer, but I think she needed a presence. A helpful presence. Somebody to share comfort. Not just secular comfort. Back to you, Les. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God. Can you do that? See, for me, the sermon, the real sermon, is the interruption. That's the sermon. The woman who makes the phone call, that's the sermon. That's your illustration of the cross. See, the cross blocks. It crosses our path. It crosses our purposes. Cross purposes? See, we have a cross purpose, don't we? And the cross provides direction. Now, remember Jesus in Gethsemane. Interruption? Inconvenience? He does pray. His disciples don't provide comfort. He says, not my way, not my will, but may the Father's will be accomplished in and through me, in and through the cross, in Matthew 26:39. See, our schedule, I got a date book. I check it frequently. Don't miss too many appointments. Our schedule is not our own. Sometimes I have to change my schedule. God is liable to intervene and rearrange my schedule, your schedule, for his divine purposes. Let me go to the last ministry we'll look at today. Bearing each other's burdens. And this was the text, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, and then 9 and 10 that Les read. Galatians 6:2 says, as you bear, or as you carry each other's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes this statement. He says, a brother is a burden. A brother is a burden to the Christian because he is a brother. A brother or the brother is a burden to the Christian because he's a brother. And I gladly bear the burden of the brother or sister. Now the priest, the Levite, they could sidestep the brother, not the Samaritan. The Samaritan, which is half-breed, considered maybe unclean or the enemy of Jews, the Samaritan considered the Jew his brother, even though the Jew may not consider the Samaritan a brother. See, he understood the command to love God as you love your neighbor. That's the Old Testament, right? See, New Testament goes far beyond that. That's the lowest common denominator. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says, love your neighbor as I have loved you, as God has loved his creation. So to bear is to forbear. To bear is to suffer. To bear is to sustain. To bear is to endure. If it's me, to bear is to put up with. See, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Just as Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Consider him so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. So again, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Consider him so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In the 16th century, you had the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, beginning with Martin Luther and others. There was a group called Anabaptist. They weren't the Protestants per se. They weren't the Catholics. But in Europe, if your leader, the leader of your state, was Catholic, you were forced to be Catholic. If the leader of your state was Protestant, Lutheran, or something else, Calvinistic, you're forced to be Lutheran or Calvinistic. See, the Anabaptists, they were attacked, oppressed by both Catholics and Protestants. Two reasons. One, they're evangelistic. They're making converts. Not to Protestantism, not to Catholicism, and they also believed in something called believers' baptism. They didn't practice infant baptism. Believers' baptism, you must be of age, right? You must be able to assent. You must be able to confess. You must be able to obey the gospel. So because they believed in believers' baptism, and many, by immersion, they're persecuted. So here's the story of one Dutch Anabaptist. His name is Dirk Willems. Because he's Anabaptist, he's considered to be a heretic. And so the court orders a warrant for Dirk Willems' arrest. The sheriff comes. Dan doesn't like that. Messes up his sound system. Knock on the front door. Willems runs out the back door. The sheriff comes in the front door with his deputies. Willems runs across the river. But as he runs across the river, he knows the sheriff's deputy is not too far behind. And the sheriff's deputy falls through the ice. And Willems recognizes in that icy water, the deputy doesn't have a chance. So Michael, I have a dilemma. I can keep on running, save my skin. Or I can stop. Bill, I can stop and free him from the water. But the reality is, I'll be arrested and I'll be executed. So what do you do? Willems turns back, rescues the man. But shortly afterwards, the sheriff is there. The posse is there. And the deputy says, don't arrest him, let him go, he saved my life. The sheriff says, seize Willems. He was seized, he was arrested. Days later, he's burned at the stake as a heretic. See, he is burned because of what he believed, because he's evangelistic, and believed in believers' baptism. So Willems acted on faith. He acted out love for neighbor. He acted out love for enemy. He gave his life as a martyr, as a witness to what he believed the gospel to be all about. See, this passage, bearing each other burden. We participate in fellowship with the cross and with Christ himself. We participate in fellowship with the Creator and the Creator's love, which says in Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another in love. Go back to the reading that Les gave us from Galatians 6, verse 1. So the question is, am I spiritual? Well, I can say I'm not spiritual, so I can not apply the text to myself. It says, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual should restore relationship with a brother. And thus, between a brother or sister and God. So rhetorically, who among us is spiritual? Now, the one who is spiritual is perhaps a little more stable in the present time than another brother who's flat on his face. You get that? See, it's bounces up and down kingdoms. Sometimes, you know what, I'm more stable. Sometimes I need more help. Sometimes I can help you. Sometimes you can help me. So maybe it's a teeter-totter effect. But note there's a different translation that might help us. In what's called the New Revised Standard, the text reads, you who have received the Spirit. See, at your baptism, did you know, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Is God present in your life in any way, shape, or form? So the text reads, the New Revised Standard Version, you who have received the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells within you in any way, you are empowered to share enough compassion to reach out, Dirk, to reclaim, to bear not only a burden, but to lift up a fallen human being. Restoration. We talked a little bit about restoration movement. And see, if I go back to our Bible class, the reason that Wesley Jones and Jeff Ellis were with Andy Fleming in Moscow, in McDonald's, no more McDonald's in Russia, okay, as of the invasion of Ukraine. Wesley Jones, and I spent time with Wesley Jones in Franklin, Tennessee, where he did his radio program from Alaska. He beamed a radio program into Russia. World Christian Broadcasting. And the authorities in Russia, in fact, the KGB in part, they changed the initial now, but Putin was the head of the KGB before he became the leader of the country. The KGB and the authorities in Russia said to Wesley Jones, we like your program. We want your program not just to be beamed in from Alaska into the Soviet Union. We want your program to be aired on Moscow State Radio. Prime time. But prime time was 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Wesley says, why? Why that time? Because our people are lost. Our people, we talked about Bible class, are addicted. Alcoholism. Our people have no hope. So your program, we identify your Christian program. Remember, communism is atheistic. We identify your program is providing hope to people, hope for the future. It's optimistic. So Wesley Jones said, yes, you can broadcast my program on Moscow State Radio. We do that again. So John York, Ruba Shelley, they talk about restoration too. Here's a different kind of restoration movement. They tell the story of a Christian dentist. And this dentist was an Alcoholics Anonymous for 3.5 years. Okay? No, I guess it's been 3.5 years since he was in AA. So he was in AA, but that was 3.5 years ago. And you know what? For the last 2 years, this dentist was sober. See? He came clean, wanted to come clean. He was on prescribed drugs. I guess he prescribed them for himself as a dentist, and alcohol. So when he became sober for 2 years, he decides to his church leaders, I want to come clean. I'm the music director in the church, Ian. I am the Harold, did lots of Bible classes. I lead the largest in the large church. I lead the largest Bible class in this church. So he's prayed about his meeting with the elders. He meets with the elders, he tells his story. I'm no longer on prescription medication, I'm no longer under the influence of alcohol. My family was a disaster, that's been corrected. I got help for myself 3 years ago. And you know what, I don't use mood enhancing drugs. The strongest drug I use is maybe coffee. He gave God the glory for saving his life, saving his family, giving him the ability to help other people and help them get off their addictions. And so he says to the church leaders, you are my shepherds. I'd like you to pray for my continued sobriety and call on me if there's anyone in this congregation, anyone that you know about in the community, who I can maybe help because of my experience, help them get off their addiction. Is this spiritual repentance? Is this spiritual responsibility? Is this spiritual restoration? The church elders respond. Three of them. In the meeting, they look at one another. Then they told the nervous dentist who had just bared his soul that they make arrangements for somebody else to take his responsibilities the next Sunday. They dismissed the meeting with not even a prayer. That goes back to our Bible class. Mark, you identified the church of AA. And see, York and Shelley say to us, it's our suspicion that there never be a need for an organization like AA if the church was the place of nurture, encouragement, and prayer it was designed to be. See, people shouldn't have to go somewhere else to get the help they need in God's kingdom. So as we said in the Bible class, AA began as an overtly Christian movement. It was called the First Century Christian Fellowship. Principles of surrender, confession, restitution, prayer, assistance to one another, based, later known as the 12 steps. So we, like the church of the first century, a church of the 21st century, we must relearn how to minister to wounded souls. So I'm reading a book right now by Henri Nouwen. It's called The Wounded Healer, Ministry in Contemporary Society. A suffering minister is open, becomes open, and that's us. See, we're the minister. Not the minister, but a minister. A suffering minister is open to serve a suffering world, a suffering generation, a suffering man, a suffering woman, just like Jesus. So Mark, as we talked after Bible class, Mark mentioned hospitals. Churches are to be like hospitals, at least prior to COVID-19. A safe place for healing. And sometimes I'm wheeled in and Mark helps me, and sometimes reversed. Maybe Mark's wheeled in and I help him. Churches, safe havens for healing and spiritual growth. See, Michael, I think we're recovering sinners. I'm still a sinner. See, if you talk to the alcoholic in my family, there's been alcoholism and drug addiction. It's not through my own personal experience, but through the experience of other people I know. You know what? They are recovering sinners. Recovering drug addicts, recovering alcoholics. We're recovering sinners, right? And they have a story. And see, we have a story to tell. Here's what God has done for me. And next time we'll talk about our testimony. Proclamation, our testimony. How do we tell our story? See, the church is a community. And as a community, we pray for, but we also foster healing within the community. So the text that Les read, brothers, sisters, if one of you is trapped in some sin, the rest of you who are spiritual, you who have received the Holy Spirit, should restore that person gently. Carry each other's burdens, bear each other's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of love, the service of Christ. Let's not become weary. Someone's inconvenient interruption in doing good. And as God gives us opportunity, let us do good and be good like Jesus to all people. And see, where does it begin? See, the ministry begins in our own family, in our own church family, the family of believers. So like the mustard seed, it begins here small. But if we act like Jesus, it spreads. The mustard seed grows, and so somehow it's not on the inside, but it's on the outside. And through Christ, through our family of believers, through our community, we're a service to the watching world. And we'll stop there for today. Ian, you have a hymn for us. Is it 346? Let's stand as Ian leads us.